I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. When you have your Bible open to the book of 2 Timothy, you have it open to a prison epistle written by the hand of the Apostle Paul, given by inspiration of God, from prison, one of his Roman imprisonments. The Romans had him incarcerated in prison. The Jews got him there. But he tells us he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? You're not hearing any complaint from him. It is part of what we call the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Pastoral and personal. And there's something I want to show you from God's word in this passage. In the first chapter, beginning at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What an amazing passage of Scripture. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, we could mark several things on this subject I'm giving you. Your Christian faith must be personal. Your Christian faith must be personal. Now think of that. I want you to mark the words in verse 12. I know whom I have believed. I know. This is a testimony. It's given by the Apostle Paul to his son in the ministry, Timothy. And it is powerful not only because it's the Word of God, not only because it's the last thing he'll pin to his son in the ministry, Timothy, but because of its personal nature. From the deepest recesses of his soul, he gives us this assurance. And you and I are able to live the Christian life with that calming assurance because of our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're just an onlooker, I say to you, if you're just an onlooker and you can admire things about Christianity and you have studied things about Jesus Christ, then you don't have Christianity. You're just a spectator. And do you ever stop to think at how many millions of people agree with much of the Christian teaching they hear but are not Christians? It's like saying that pew you're sitting on will support your weight. And it does. It's quite obvious. It does. But it does not support you until you sit in it and trust it. And just standing back and saying, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that God became a man without ceasing to be God. I believe that Jesus Christ bled and died for me. I believe he lived a sinless life so he could pay my sin debt, was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose from the grave. On the third day, spent 40 days with his disciples. He ascended on high, he ever liveth. You can believe all of that. Just in your mind you say, oh, I agree with that. My chosen faith of all faiths is the Christian faith. And still not be a Christian. I'm not trying to cause any doubt in your mind. I want to bring you to a place, if God will use me to do so, to absolute assurance where you could say, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Now, this epistle is written to Timothy. It's personal. It's to Timothy. All of this is for Timothy. It's all for Timothy, but every last bit of it applies to each of us. It's the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It is eternal. It's given by revelation of God. By inspiration, men penned it. It's been preserved for us, and it is illuminating. It brings to life the truth of God, and it speaks to us. I can sum up my life by saying this statement: I am a Christian. If I said to you, I am a Christian, what would you be thinking that I meant by saying that? Let's turn the table. You say to me, I am a Christian. If you are a Christian, indeed, if you're a Christian, if you really say you're a Christian, I'd like to say, would you say that out loud? Open your mouth and say it out loud. I am. Now, I imagine when you say that you mean the same thing that I mean when I say I am a Christian. I recognize that I'm a sinner, separated from God because of my sin. There's no way that I can get to God. The distance between my sinful condition and the holy God who created me is not able to be passed in my own power. I can't get there. So he came to me. He became a man. He lived on this earth. He paid my sin debt. When he bled and died, he ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came, moving and working in this world. Now, the Holy Spirit's always been in this world because the Spirit of God was involved in the creation of this world. But Jesus Christ specifically told us what the Holy Spirit would do, that he would reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the specific work that the Holy Spirit would do. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Reproving or convicting that I am a sinner separated from God because of my sin. And there's no remedy of any kind, no remedy of anything that can take my sin away apart from Jesus Christ. I will lug it around all the days of my life and carry it to meet God and be cast into the flame of fire in hell with my sin, because my debt I'm still trying to pay. And the wages of sin is death. That's death and hell, separation from God forever. And the Spirit of God moves in our lives and helps us to understand about that. Righteousness, all of us long to be more than we are. Every one of us. What God desires for us, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He tells us that in the Bible. And what Christ said he came to do was to seek and to save that which was lost. Every dream I want to fulfill, everything that is purposeful and meaningful to my life, God has for me. I can become all I was created to become in Christ Jesus. That's what God promises. But it takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ for that to happen. I can try to clean it up, make it better, turn over new leaves, have one reformation after another in my life and living. But I must become a new creature. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. And I have a different record. When I ask God to forgive my sin and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I ask him to come into my life, I exchange records. I acknowledge that he took my record on himself. That's what judgment is about. That judgment the Lord talks about being done by the Holy Spirit's teaching in our lives. It's not a judgment to come, but as he convinces us and reproves us and convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the judgment is what's taken place already when Jesus died on the cross and God himself judged our sin. As the Bible says, he became sin for us. He knew no sin, but became the sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So my record now is the same record Jesus had. You say, Jesus lived a sinless life. That's the way God sees me. Now, I'm still a sinner, and I ask God to forgive me, and I confess my sin. If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's as a Christian. But the sin, singular, not sins, plural, but the sin, singular, is cared for. My separation from God. The distance between man and God has been bridged by the cross through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He now lives in me. I know him as my Savior. I have that starting point. There's no other foundation than the foundation that's laid in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I have that foundation. Not only do I have the foundation to build on, I have a new desire, a new home, a new companion. I can have a new mind in Christ. As a matter of fact, I could go on with many, many things. I have found at least 30 or 31 things that accompany the experience of salvation that are given to me, like access to God, forgiveness of my sin, when I become a Christian. So let's try it again, all right? If I say to you, I am a Christian, what are you assuming? If you say to me, I'm a Christian, what are you assuming? I want to stop here and say something to you that I hope will shake you. The world is gathering with the flesh and the devil for the most horrifying storm humanity has ever known. And it's going to be launched against God and against his children. What happens when the storm comes? You say, are you talking about the tribulation? I personally believe that we're going to be caught out here before the tribulation, but that doesn't mean that God's children are not going to suffer. The devil is building an army. Many of them who've already been enlisted are in political power. They are in media power. They are in technology power. We're actually told that there are three or four entities in technology that could control the ruling of the world at this moment. And from what I know and what I've read and what I understand, every one of them is prejudiced against God and his word. Everyone can have a voice except a Christian, a true Christian. So I say to you, if you're saying to me, I'm a Christian, and you can mark X on the calendar somewhere and say, oh, that's when I had my experience with God, you need to examine yourself to see if you really be in the faith. You see, faith will be tested. It will be tested. Look at what God says to the apostle here about this matter. Faith. He says in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So it's possible that you could be ashamed. Nor of me, his prisoner. You ever get embarrassed by another Christian? Not because he's living a Christian life, but something you just don't like about him? Or do you get embarrassed because he's living the Christian life so plainly, so clearly, that you know it rubs the grain of the world? It's against the grain of everything the world has to offer. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That's a most powerful phrase. I think I'd mark that, the afflictions of the gospel. What are the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God? It's what we're receiving as we live the gospel, as we preach the gospel. I got an envelope in the mail from someone that said they're on a gospel crusade across the country, and I appreciate every time this particular person is giving the gospel. But in the appeal, and it was an appeal for money, in the appeal, the article and the headline read, "Nothing but good news." Well, I want to tell you something. That is not true. You cannot say there's nothing but good news. As a matter of fact, you don't even get interested in the good news until you've heard the bad news. The reason for redemption has to do with our sin and waywardness. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned his own way. And the Lord hath laid on us, no, laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So the bad news, it's hard to preach the bad news. Who wants to hear that they're lost in sin, wandering without God, dying and going to hell? There's great peril here. And there's evidence all over us. Some people that say they're Christians don't deal with sin. They say they're Christians, but they can't be Christians because they've never dealt with the sin issue. That's why you have the cross. Why in the world do you believe Jesus actually had to pay a payment and God exacted that payment and he died like he did if not to pay for our sin? He paid the sin debt. The bad news is we're sinners. The good news, our debt has been paid. He paid a debt we could not pay. He paid it for us. And when you start preaching the gospel and living the gospel and confronting darkness with light, try it in your home. Try to straighten out your own kids. Try to give a loving reproof to your husband or wife. Or better and harder, try to do something that you need to do. Going against your sinful nature. We have the idea, you know, the world is full of little foxy people and people get trapped into all kinds of things. No, 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 1,000 times no. Our old nature is like a wild animal out searching for something to get into. Craving it. That's why we must die to self and ask God to help us. At any moment, stop just a moment for just a moment. Think about your wicked thought life. As I think that I have a wicked thought life. Charles Spurgeon said, and I have never heard of him, greater preacher than Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, while I'm actually preaching, I can have the most wicked thoughts you could ever imagine. And have to do battle in my thought life right in the middle of my preaching. There's a monster inside of us. Monstrous person. And everything it thinks, it could plan and project and execute plans for, if not dealt with properly. Are you a Christian? And when you're confronting that with the gospel, we face the afflictions of the gospel. I must go on. And the Bible says, who has saved us. That's a word we just, you know, we belittled. Saved us. What did he save us from? He saved us from our sin. Saved us and called us with an holy calling. You see, sometimes Christians make much to do about being saved from their sin. But the conjunction here is connected and called us. We'll make just as much about the fact that God called us as God saved us. It would be proper, honestly, to ask this question. Every time someone says, I'm a Christian, it would be absolutely proper and exact to say, well, now, what has God given you to do? That's where the Apostle Paul takes us. Called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And here is an unimaginable, it spans space that I can't comprehend. God started all this and gave all of this in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now listen just a moment. If you know something about creation and what the Bible teaches about it, before the world began, God was working on your salvation. That's how important. That's something of the magnitude of our salvation. Before the world began. Please don't take that lightly. Hold your place there just a moment. Let me give you that expression again. In the book of 1 Peter, you may want to mark this and write a margin in the Bible about it. In chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He's talking here about our obedience to the Lord, verse 14 of the same chapter, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. God says there'll be a change in your life once you become a Christian. It ought to be obvious. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. You see, not only saved us, but called us. Be ye holy. This isn't just for preachers and missionaries. In all manner of conversation, that's a word that means your way of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And then we're back to our verse. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God was working on your salvation and my salvation before the foundation of the world. That's big stuff, isn't it? We're back now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I must move along, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light, through the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. It is the good news, but the bad news came first. And that's why we knew we needed the gospel. And then here's what I want you to write down. Here's what Paul says about his Christian life, about his faith. He says, number one, I am appointed. I am appointed. Would you write that down? If you really are a Christian, and you're Christian, Christian faith must be personal. It must be personal. You must realize that you are personally appointed. You say, well, the only thing I've ever done is raise my kids and try to get them in Sunday school and tell them about God. Then you were appointed for that. Don't let anybody minimize it. Whatever God's appointed you to do, Paul says personally about himself to Timothy, he says, I am appointed a preacher. That's a heralder of good news, God's good news. An apostle, a sent one. And a teacher. Think of how many of these Gentile audiences he confronted, teaching them the things of God. Let me ask you a personal question. In your faith as a Christian, in your faith and my faith as a Christian, what has God appointed you to do? You say, God, let me establish a business so I can support my family and support the work of the Lord. Wonderful. Then magnify that. That's what God gave you. Thank God for it. Don't minimize it. What's God appointed you to? And notice he goes on and he says, not only am I appointed, in verse 12, for the which cause because of what I've been appointed for, I also suffer these things. Write that down. Number two, I also suffer. You see, we have a brand of Christianity today. Honestly, we do. We don't package it and send it out this way with a bow on it, but it's really what we're trying to promote. We want to tell you how you can become a Christian and everything comes up roses. There will not be any suffering. It's all over. It's as though you can skip in out of your world into a world without disease, without heartache, without breakup, without family tragedy. My wife's granddaddy came by and put his hand on my shoulders and wept when I answered the call to preach, and he came to hear me preach for the first time. And he wept, and I thought, Granddaddy, I thought you'd just be rejoicing and laughing and hollering, and it took me a long time to figure that out. He said, I'm praying for you because of what you'll have to go through now. He was a Baptist deacon for 60-something years, and maybe sometimes he was the instigator of what some preachers went through. I don't know. Our deacons here have served wonderfully well and encouraging to me all these years, and they'll be rewarded in heaven for it. God bless them for it. A willing church has followed the leadership of their pastor. That's why you see things happen here. But there is suffering. There's suffering. Jesus said to his disciples, now, let me tell you something. This is the last time I'm going to speak with you like this. I'm going to tell you something. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Don't think everybody's going to pat you on the back and say it's great. And I say to you as a Christian, there's suffering. There's not going to be any suffering beyond this world. Not for you. There won't be anything but suffering beyond this world for people who are not Christians. So you say, I'm a Christian. And the people who have impacted the world, the people who have impacted our lives, if we said to them, I'm a Christian, they have every right to say to us, then where has been your suffering? As one of our missionary heroes said, where are your scars? You don't go about trying to make them for yourself. But in your workplace, at your office party, you're a light in darkness. You're moving forward for God. You're different. Without your companionship and fellowship with Christ, you couldn't bear it. You're not accepted. Somebody wants to talk about some immoral dress or some immoral act. You don't want to listen to it. They want to fill your eyes or fill your mind, not just young people, with things that should not be looked upon or heard. And they know they can't approach you about it, and you've told them it's different with you. And they shun you because of it. Personal rejection is tough rejection. Sometimes it happens in a home. Sometimes we do foolish things as Christians and we're overbearing, but if we're doing this as a Christian, just plainly taking a stand for the Lord and doing what's right, people don't want to hear it. They want to do what they want to do. Selfish, self-centered, self-serving. The whole world revolves around them. So you say you're a Christian. Then stop mealy-mouthing about what you don't have to wear or dress or how tired you are. There are millions, millions of our brothers and sisters who've been put to death for saying, I'm a Christian. They've watched their children slaughtered for saying they're Christians. But we've got a 21st century brand of it that's all hand clapping and hopping to heaven. I say it takes faith. It takes faith to live the Christian life. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm appointed a preacher. I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. It's convicting to me. You know, it's 1,000 times easier to preach to you. People say sometimes, I just can't speak in public. It's 1,000 times easier to preach to you than for me to pull out a gospel tract in a public place and identify myself as a Christian and tell people about the Lord. And you know it. You know why? Because we're ashamed. We're ashamed of Jesus, who was not ashamed of us. We're ashamed of other people. I had a little lady in Paterson, New Jersey, named Henrietta Venstra. She had beautiful briefcases filled with gospel literature. She said, that would be nice looking. I carry them around everywhere I go. She'd get the train in New York, carry her briefcases. She'd get on the bus, get her briefcases. She'd go to every parade she'd hear about, carrying her briefcases. And she unloaded her briefcases and material in everybody. And so shortly after I got to the church, someone who was a good man said to me, have you met Johanna and Henrietta? I said, yes, I met them. He said, well, watch out for them. They embarrass us. They embarrass us. He said, don't ever call her to pray in public. She'll start preaching. They embarrass us. Oh, I would to God. I met the mayor of the city. He said, oh, I know some people from your church. They gave me this literature. I preached to people in New York City who said, listen, I was at a parade and two little ladies from your church carrying briefcases came by the parade line giving everybody gospel literature. But they embarrassed us. Let me ask you something. You say you're a Christian? I say I'm a Christian. Hey, we're Christians. Isn't that wonderful? What about our shame? The Bible says that we are to bear this reproach, this shame. Oh, may God in heaven help us. Beloved, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 4. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached, what does that mean? It means if people think of you the way the world thinks of Jesus. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. Paul said, I am not ashamed. You have that written down? Then there's a fourth thing here, says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. It's all settled, brother. Got it all settled. I renew that every day. I'm knowing every day. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh, that day. That day. That day is coming. That day. That day when I see him. That day when I meet him. That day. I want to be clear. I want to be very clear. I believe a man who is mostly ignorant of the things of God, a woman, a young person, can hear the gospel like I heard it for the first time and ask God to forgive his or her sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as Savior. And someone asked that person after that, are you a Christian? And they'd say, yes. Why? I'd give them the experience. But I don't believe you can go on living the Christian life without recognizing that you're appointed and they're suffering and you're not to be ashamed and you're persuaded. The people who say they're Christians who are making a difference are people who know their appointment, who are suffering for the gospel's sake. Again and again, they have to recognize, I'm not ashamed. And they come back to this, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. And they've got that day on their mind, that day, that day, that day. Your faith must be personal. I thought about all these hundreds and hundreds of kids who came to our youth congress, happy as they can be, launching out into life. I don't look at that like I used to look at it. I really don't. I see them. I started out preaching in youth meetings. And we just try to have the best time and get as many professions of faith as possible. I still want to see people come to know Christ. But more and more, I want people to understand the Christian life is not just getting a ticket to ride, putting it somewhere in a drawer, and finally, dying and using it. The Christian life, if it's genuine, must be personal. Your faith must be personal. You know? And I want us to have God's blessing and know the Lord like we ought to know the Lord and recognize that. Would you pray for me? Let's pray together, may we?